Hello, testing. I don't know how much y'all pay him, but y'all may want to reconsider. You know, since he's not a Dallas Cowboys fan. I am indeed honored to be with you guys this morning. Thank you so much to Pastor Brandon and the rest of the leadership here for allowing me the opportunity to be with you guys. I'm extremely excited to be at this church and to share with you guys what God has laid on my heart. Derek mentioned, we do have six kids, and I think a portrait of our family is here somewhere. There it is. And this is a recent photo that we took on Easter. And so my wife, Danita, who I love very dearly, is there with the glasses on. Like he said, we almost been married for 15 years. We actually met in high school, and she didn't like me. At all. I don't think she even knew I existed. But we're now married with six kids, so amen. 2-year-old and her hand is Ezra. Ezra is two, and awesome young man. And the little girl at the bottom is our 4-year-old, Najla. Her name is Najla Yael Obi. We just wanted people to be confused as they learned her name. Jewish name, Arabic name, Nigerian name, it's all one. Then my third son is Grayson. He's the one with the coffee. Now, I was trying to figure out, how did you get coffee at six? I don't know who gave him coffee, how he got coffee, but he got coffee. I didn't even have coffee. Some kind of way he's got coffee. My daughter, Ayla, is a gymnast. She does gymnastics. Really excited about her doing that. She loves to do gymnastics. And then Coleman and LJ. Coleman is the blue shirt on. He's 10, and he plays lacrosse and baseball and just loves the Lord. And then LJ is our 13-year-old. We got our first teenager. Lord have mercy. Y'all pray for me. Y'all pray for me. But anyway, just joking. He's a wonderful young man. And that is our ministry uncle, Earl Connor. He's an executive pastor at Concord Church in Dallas. Really good friend of mine. So that's our family, and we're excited to be with you guys this morning. She'll probably be walking through at some point. Y'all just pray for her. She's getting ready. I called her. She said, don't ask me what time I'm coming. I'm just joking. She didn't say that. But anyway, delighted to be before y'all. So let's pray, and let's get started. Father God, we thank you so much for our time together, and I just pray that what we say and do will cause intrinsic motivation to move us from that which we hear, that which we know to be true, to something that we live and proclaim to others. We love you, Lord. We trust you. Teach us, Lord, that living for you is the best way to live and the absolutely only way to die. In Jesus' name, amen. As I told you earlier, my wife and kids, we moved here from Dallas about 4 years ago, and it's been great for us to be in East Texas. One of the things about East Texas is that it's beautiful. I was in Houston a couple of weeks ago, and I was telling my mentor in Houston that, hey, I love Houston. Y'all got a beautiful building. He said, no, I love East Texas. And ever since he said that, I've been starting to slow down and really think about God's creation here in East Texas, the pine trees and the lakes and the air. It's just beautiful here in East Texas. You drive through White House, it's beautiful, and just various places. I was in Bergfield Park the other night for a movie night. It's just really beautiful here in Tyler. I think often what happens is we miss some of the beauties of God's creation because we drive with our radios on, our music's on, our windows up. We just really miss the birds chirping and the sun rising. But it's been great for me to slow down and do that. I get up at 5 to 6, not by choice, because I have six kids, and I'm waking up by them. But it's been beautiful to see the sunrise and watch that as I'm up. For some of y'all don't know, it rises at 6. Some of y'all might not get up at 6. But the sun is up. It's full day at 6. It's beautiful to do your quiet time. So I've been slowing down and trying to look at that. And so not only have I noticed the beauty, I've also noticed some of the darkness here in Tyler, some of the hurt in our community. And it's caused me great concern. If you drive 69 and the Loop. So hotels there, and there's prostitution, and there is sex trafficking right in our neighborhood. If you drive a little bit up from that, there's a Jehovah's Witness gathering place. If you were to make a U-turn and come back around down Gentry on your way to Broadway, right before you get to Broadway, you see a park there on the left, and at the same time when you wake up at 6, people are waking up from sleeping on benches and on the ground. And as you go up under the bridge, you see Tent City, where a bunch of homeless people live. As you drive towards the Salvation Army, you see more of that. People who have mental disabilities and struggle mentally. Some have been incarcerated, now he rehabilitated, and they struggle. As you drive down the street more, as you get close to Birkfield Center, you'll see the Christian Science Center right across the street from Birkfield Park. I was in Stanley's the other day, and in Stanley's, good old Stanley's, there's probably about 10 Mormons there evangelizing. As we do our work on a daily basis, we work with single parents, single moms who are raising kids. Some have 1, 2, 3 children. Some not on just welfare sitting up, but some who have been battered, abused, some trying to get on their feet. Some have 1 job, 2 jobs, going to school. Struggle of being a single mom and trying to take care of your family is rough, and we deal with that on a daily basis. Sometimes those single moms can't take care of their children, and we have grandparents raising kids for the second time. They didn't even know they would be doing that. In our community, there is darkness, there is hurt, there is pain, there is suffering. Some of us are oblivious to it because we may just be out of sight and out of mind. But I want you to know that there are dark times here in Tyler, Texas, today. As I was thinking about that, I thought about my love for the church, God's great commission and commandments, and I realized that the local church is the hope of the world. The local church is the hope of the world because Jesus is at his head. And times like these don't have to be dark, and they don't have to be dark as long, if the local church would just be all that God intended for it to be. If we would be the salt and light that God has called us to be, we don't have to have it be as dark or dark for as long if the local church would step up and do what God has called it to be. My plea to you today is that you don't let what comes from God's word today go in one ear and out the other and catch me in the hallway and say, good job, pastor. Thank you for teaching us. My prayer is that these words will go deep into your heart, into your soul, causing some intrinsic motivation that will cause you to get out of the pews of this church and into the lives of families and kids and across this community. Because we desperately need the church to be the church. And a church is not just a building. It's the people that make up the building. We are the church. We are Jesus' hands and feet. And my prayer is that we would do that. Amen? Amen means I agree, for those of y'all that didn't grow up in a Baptist church. I haven't even started with the sermon yet. I've got evangelistic. Let me drink some water. My thesis for the day, my big idea, the one thing I want you to have before you leave here is one statement. If you don't catch anything else, I want you to catch this. I really believe in my heart from reading scripture and looking at our community that God really wants to use us to reach those around us. God can and desires to use us to reach those around us. If you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to spend some time kind of walking through verses 17 through 21. For the sake of time, I will do some extractions from this text, and I'll try my best to explain them. There's a lot of meat here. I could do a 3-4-part series on this, but I will spend about 20, 30 minutes kind of summarize some things I think that'll be helpful as we try to live these scriptures. If you got it, say, got it. If you're trying to get it, say, wait a minute, preacher. Okay. Let me read it to you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. I was telling the first service earlier, I was laughing when I was reading that because I was thinking if I was at a predominantly African-American church, I couldn't even get that verse out because I would say, therefore, like, oh, praise, say it, Jesus, say it. Say it. Bless you. It's a powerful verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a brand new creature. Your old things have gone. Behold, new things have come. Now, all of these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For he has made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God bless the reading of your word. So as we try to look at this idea of God wants to use us to reach those around us, I think there's three things to consider from the scriptures. Three things to consider from the scriptures. And the first thing is, if we're going to allow God to use us to reach those around us, we need to remember what God has done in us first. Let's read the scriptures again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed, and behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. So when I read the scriptures, 17 and 18, I think there's a lot of things there, but two things stick out. First of all, God has reconciled us to himself. Now, how many of you guys have children or you have brothers and sisters? Okay, great. Pretty much everybody. Right there, you understand the need for reconciliation. I have 6 kids. And 6 kids, sometimes it's great, sometimes there's all kind of issues. Somebody stole this, somebody borrowed this, somebody took this, somebody ate this, somebody hit me, somebody done some different things. And sometimes things get a little heated, and I have to step in and be the one who reconciles the situation. The idea of reconciliation is when you have something broken, something needs to be fixed because something is not on one accord, something is not the way it should be, and it needs to be repaired, put back together. God created us to have a relationship with him. He desires fellowship with us. And our God is three things at least. He's a whole lot of things, but three things. He is holy. And in holiness, God cannot be around sin. Because we are sinful, David tells us we are sinful from birth, there's a breach in our fellowship, our relationship with God. The Bible would describe it in Romans chapter 5 like this. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. For those of you that are taking notes, three things jump out there. He says that we are helpless sinners and enemies of God. Helpless sinners and enemies of God. I like Derek. Derek is the youth pastor. When I was a youth pastor, our kids in Arlington used to always like to go to Six Flags. You go to Six Flags, a youth pastor, the kids will always want you to get on the Texas Giant, the number one roller coaster in the whole wide world. On that roller coaster, they take you way up in the air and down, and way up in the air and down. And you go around the curves, and you shake it, and, you know, it's just all this and that. And the kids, they like to get on the front so they can get the experience. Or in the back so they can get the experience. I'm trying to get way back from the experience. They keep trying to get you to be a part of the experience, so it's crazy. This idea of helpless can be seen through that, because what if one day the group was on the roller coaster and going high in the air, and when they came down, they came off the track, plunging 30 feet down into the ground. The people who are on that roller coaster, now separated from the track, are strapped in and cannot do anything about what's happening to them. See, that's a portrait of being helpless. There's something happening to us or inside of us that we can do nothing about. And that's why he describes it as being helpless. You say, what is that? He tells you, it's, we're sinners. Sin is when you do opposite of that, what God wants you to do. It's when you do something different than what his word tells you to do. It's a disobedience of his truth. Psalms 51, David, when he prays to God after he has his episode with Bathsheba, lets us know that we are sinful from birth. In other words, we are not born good. We have a natural proclivity to do that which is opposite that God wants us to do from birth. And we continuously sin and hurt God's heart. We continuously do things opposite of what his word tells us to do. And the crazy thing is, we can't stop doing it because we are helpless. God. But God. Being rich in mercy. And because of his great love for us. Knowing that we are apt to fail, feeble, and frail, picked us and chose us and sent his son to die on the cross for us instead of us, in place of us, because of his mercy, because of his great love. It is by his grace that we are saved. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve. Mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve, and we get both of those. He is holy, he is loving, but he's also just. Justice, where we get the word justice. In other words, he is the chief justice who will always do the right thing at the right time. The Bible tells us that because of our sins, there is a punishment, and we should be eternally separated from him. But because of his love for us, God chose to punish his very own son. To be the propitiation for our sins, to do atonement for our sins. In other words, to satisfy the wrath of God. That justice that needed to happen, he chose to take all of that wrath out on his very own son, and his son died for us in place of us, reconciling us to himself, allowing him to be punished and us to go free. It was necessary because we were helpless sinners, enemies of God. There needed to be reconciliation. Without the reconciliation, we would be in trouble, trouble, trouble. Some of you guys didn't watch Good Times. But in doing so, not only did he adopt us into his family, we now have right relationship with him. It says, in Christ, He's a new creature. Old things are gone. Behold, new things have come. This idea of in Christ. Move my time here. In Christ is a Pauline terminology. The Apostle Paul kind of says this all the time. And in Christ has a wealth of things that it means. But let me give you at least three. So the idea of being in Christ, it says it here, that old things have passed. In other words, our sins are forgiven. No matter what you've done, the Bible tells us in verse 14 that one died for all. He died for our sins. Our past has been forgiven. The second thing about being in Christ is that because our past is forgiven, it also means that our future is secure. That because our past is forgiven, the wrath of God has been satisfied through the death of his Son, his finished work on the cross. Our future is secure, which means we have a place reserved for us, Peter tells us, that is unperishable, will not fade away, in heaven, reserved for us. We get a seat at the worship center. I'm preaching, stop calling me. And it also means, not only does it mean our past is forgiven, our future is secure, but it means that we have all that we need right now to honor God, to live a life that honors him. The Bible tells us, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. So God has reconciled us to himself, and in doing so, created us to have a right relationship with him. We're now in fellowship with him. Past is forgiven, future secure, having everything that we need right now. That's what he's done for us. You know, it'd be something we amen about, because it was no small feat to do that. But he did that because he loves us. Sometimes we've been saved too long, we forget what God has done for us. We forget to say thank you with our life as well as our lips. So the first thing, if we're going to allow God to use us, or we need to understand what God has done for us. He has reconciled us to himself and made us new. Old things have passed away, new things have come. Watch this. Some of the summer staff are laughing because I say watch this a lot. Derek, God has given us a new position being in Christ that should allow us to see things from a different perspective, which should give us the ability to choose a new path. That's what God has done for us. I recently got tickets 2 times to the Rangers game. One was by a friend. He runs a nonprofit. And they got tickets, I don't know, I just call it the nosebleed section. We were thankful to go. It was free, but we were way up there. And it was sunny. And every time my kids, I got 6 kids, it's like every 15 minutes somebody go to the bathroom. And so we're having to get up and walk and try to not fall down 40 flights. And man, and you can barely see, and it just was thankful for the experience, but just couldn't really enjoy it fully. And then one of our ministry partners called and said, hey, we got some free tickets. We took his tickets, and oh, man, this time we got to sit right behind home plate. We probably were about 8 to 10 rows back. And I could see the pitches coming, and I'm like, whoa! And I could hear the crowd getting excited, and the coaches, and the umpire. And it was just a different experience because I was in a new position. It gave me a whole different perspective about the game. And when I walked out of there, I was excited. See, God has given us a new position. We are now in Christ. And it should allow us to see life from a different perspective. Our sins have gone. We're no longer hunted by our past. And it should give us the opportunity to live life from a different pathway. That's what God has done for us. But watch this. The same thing God has done for us, He wants to do in the life of others. Well, Carlton, how do you know that? Because it says it in the text. Watch this. Verse 14. For the life, love of Christ controls us. Man, I got to stop right there. Have you ever stopped to consider the love of Christ for you? Sometimes we can't fully understand the love because we don't understand love from an English, only from an English perspective. But when you look at love in the Greek, you understand there's different types and different degrees of love. So, for instance, the love that you have for your family members is called storge. It's brother. It's when a mom loves a son or a son loves a mom. That's family love. Storge. Storge love. Or when you have friends, it's phileo. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's the love you have for your homeboy, your homegirl, or your friend. Somebody that's not related to you. And then there's love between a husband and wife. It's called eros. The exotic love. Notice I said husband and wife. But then there's God's love for us. It's called agape. Can you say that? Agape. All right. The idea of God's love for us is a sacrificial love, willing to give of yourself for the betterment of someone else. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, something very precious to Him. God demonstrated His own love towards us. It was an act. It was a giving of Himself. Chuck Swindoll says, agape love is like this. It is God's unearned, unending, unmerited favor towards us. Unearned, unending, undeserved, unmerited favor towards us. And watch this. It's in the fabric of who He is, so it does not change. In other words, God loved us before us, in spite of us, and He can't stop loving us regardless of us because love is who He is. And that's why He says the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ compels us. Why? Because the same love that you've experienced, other people need to experience it. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and He died for all. Why? Why in the world go through all this trouble of getting spit on, beat on, cursed out, rebuked, disrespected, when you could be chilling in heaven? So that they who live may not live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. That's why He died. Not just for you. Remember the scripture says, for God so loved the whole world. But it's all about how we see people. Watch the scriptures. Verse 16, therefore, from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh. We don't look at people from the flesh. See, typically, we as humans look at people from the flesh. We see somebody black, we say they're black. We see somebody white, we say they're white. We see somebody rich, we say they're rich. Somebody poor, we say they're poor. We look at them from the external. But look at what the text says. We no longer recognize no one according to the flesh. After the love of Christ compels us, if we've experienced God's love and we know what he can do for us, we no longer look at other people the same. What do you mean, Carlton? We begin to look at people the way God sees them. What do you mean? Help us. We begin to look at them first as made in his image. All people, the preacher, the doctor, the prostitute, and the drug dealer are made in the image of God. Equal value, equal worth. They matter to God and they are to matter to us. All people, the black people, the white people, the Latino people, the African people, the Chinese people, all people, North Tyler, South Tyler, Robert E. Lee, the Crips and the Bloods, they all matter to God. And therefore, they ought to matter to us. The Cowboys fans and the Houston Texans fans. They matter to God. They ought to matter to us. It's the only reason why Derek and I get along. But we also must not only see them as made in the image of God, we need to take it further and to recognize them from an eternal perspective. In other words, everybody that you encounter, including everyone in this room, is going one of two places when they pass. We are going to heaven or hell. Some of us have deep relationships with people that we have never shared the gospel, and we know that they are not saved. And guess what? The blood is on our hands. We need to look at people from an eternal perspective. Look at people from the way God sees them. And then that's why we have this hopeful language. He keeps urging us to share that same love that we've experienced with someone else. He says, watch this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the gospel, the good news of Jesus is for everyone. If anyone, including you and me and those around you and me, is in Christ, he can be a new creature. So we must first understand what God has done for us, then recognize that he wants to do it in the life of others. But watch this. He wants to use you in the process. Oh, Carlton, are you serious? God wants to use me. You're playing. No, I'm dead serious. If I can get this mic on. Watch verse 18. Now, all of these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. We're good with that point. That's great. But we got to keep reading the scriptures and respond to the scriptures. Watch it. And gave us. You and me, who have been reconciled to himself through Christ, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You mean God gave me a ministry? Absolutely. Absolutely. Your life mission as a believer is to help get folks reconciled to God. Positively. Well, I don't have a ministry at the church. I don't know enough. I ain't been saved long enough. I'm too young. I'm too old. We have all these different things that come to mind. I wouldn't call them excuses, but considerations that we use as we talk about ministry. Let me help you. Everyone who has been saved by God's grace has been commissioned to be a minister who has a ministry. Every one of us Now, for you who say, I'm too young, I want to tell you that every major movement, the civil rights movement, was done by young people. Young people have created revolutions around the world. So you're not too young. You just need to get at it. I'm too old. You just saw Rick Rogers. Rick Rogers, not only is he getting up there in age, but he works a lot. You heard him say, oh, y'all haven't seen it yet. I'm sorry. That's last service. You're never too old to do what God has called you to do. If you don't know enough, my question to you is, what are you doing about the fact that you don't know enough? I drive through Tyler all the time, and I'm on websites, there's all kind of Bible studies, women's conferences, men's conferences, early morning, late in the afternoon, lunchtime, dinner time, Mother's Day out. And then you have a numerous amount of people here at this church who will be happy praying right now for you to say, hey, I need to be a disciple. Thomas just had a 4-hour Bible study this morning with his Sunday school class. He carried 2 Bibles because he's ready. Derek is reading a book on the evangelism handbook. And you know Brandon can go. What are you doing about the fact that you don't know enough? Because it's not enough to say you don't know enough when people are dying and going to hell. Every person who's been saved by the grace of God, he's been given a ministry of reconciliation. By the way, to be holistic, our vertical relationship with God and that being reconciled ought to also help us reconcile relationship with others, especially those that don't look like us. Sunday morning is the most divided time in all of America, and it's time for that to stop. We need to really come together as those who love Jesus and represent and reflect the mosaic of the body of Christ in the true colors and the true expression of this community. We need to really look at that. So as believers who've been given a ministry of reconciliation, there's a message. Verse 19, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He committed to us the word of reconciliation, the gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. It's a free gift of God. We get a chance to spend eternal life with him. We accept that gift. There's all kind of different ways to share the gospel, from the good news, bad news, the 4 spiritual laws, the Romans Road. Study one, learn one, and share it. You say, well, how is this possible? There's a means to the message. Verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of him. God is able to do this through his son, Jesus Christ. Not only did he give us the ministry of reconciliation, verse 20 lets us know that we are also his ambassadors. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though we were making an appeal through us, as though God were making an appeal through us, we beg of you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. See, an ambassador is one who represents the person or country that sent him. Now that we are saved, God is sending us out into the world to represent him to a world that desperately needs to know him and to introduce them to him so they can be reconciled to him. That's our role. So you ask the question, okay, Carlton, I understand that God wants to use me to reach those around me. I understand to do that. I need to recognize what God has done for me. I understand that he reconciled me to him. And in doing so, he made me new in him. I understand that he wants to do that in the life of others. And I understand he wants to use me in the process. But Carlton, why? Why should I do this? Well, verse 10 tells us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We will be judged for how we live life on earth. But I'd rather also look at verse 14. He says, for the love of Christ controls us. Some versions say compels us. That same love that God has given us, we should want to share with others. So let me give you some ways to do that this week. First and foremost, if you are not in Christ, you need to be. If you are not in relationship with Christ, you need to be. And Derek is going to share with you how to do that in a little bit. Number two, some of us have already been in Christ and been in Christ for a long time, and we know a lot about Christ. We know that God has called us to love our neighbors. We know that God has called us to be salt and light. We know that we're supposed to make disciples. The question is, what are we doing about it? Do we love our neighbors? How do they know? Are we being salt and light? If so, where? When? And then if God's greatest commandment was for us to make disciples, who in the world are we discipling? There's an opportunity to make disciples, to have a tangible way to fulfill the Great Commission. We do some work throughout the city. We have about 30 churches working together to make a difference in kids and families in the community. Churches are adopting local schools, local apartment complexes, because they believe that the local church is the hope of the world. And they don't want to be a church that if they close the doors, the community wouldn't even know that they were there. So churches are working together to make a difference, seeing local avenues like schools and apartment complexes and other areas. It's their local mission fields, and they're employing church members to say, hey, this is what we're going to do. Let's do it as a church. We have individuals doing it across the city, North Tyler, South Tyler, doctors, lawyers, college students. Black, white, Texas College, TJC, UT Tyler. And so I want to show you what one of these relationships look like. And I want you to see this for yourself.
Together, but there's
Some of you guys know Dr. Rick Rogers, longtime pediatrician here in the community. And the thing about that video, he says, especially to men, because I know my wife was reminding me the other day, we can just work and we can get busy doing our own thing, trying to provide for our families, trying to move up, trying to make it happen. And he says, I work 60, 70 hours a week with this Gospel Village relationship. It's caused me to have to really look at my time and what's important. It's a powerful statement from a man who could just be about his work, but he's about the work of God. So, as I mentioned earlier, churches around the community, people within those churches are getting together to become a multicultural, multi-ethnic, multi-generational movement of God's people that are working, walking, witnessing, and worshiping together for His glory, for the good of this city, through the Gospel Village. And so I invite you, if you're interested, to consider being a part of that. The last thing is, just be crazy to think about how this church, at some point, as I was telling Brandon, to look at y'all's mission field, and what around here y'all can focus on, to look at how y'all can have an impact. So they'll probably be coming at some point. Husbands, it's Father's Day, and I want to do this as well. I want to challenge you sometime today, this week, to sit down with your wife, and then with you and your wife and your children, and ask the question, what does God want us to do with our family to make a difference in this community for His name's sake? What are we doing as a family so that God can use us to reach others? I just want to challenge you to do that. And wives, if we forget it, I want to challenge you to remind us of the conversation. Well, I've enjoyed my time with you, and I pray, again, that this is not something that just kind of going one way out the other, but that you just come up to me and say, great job. My prayer is that God will use this time to correct our thoughts, to challenge our thoughts, to convict and convince us that living for Him is the best way to live and the absolutely only way to die. And you will seriously consider how God may want to use you to get out of the pews of this church and into the lives of somebody so that you have a tangible way to fulfill the Great Commission. Thank you for your time.